Thanks for joining us for today's message. We hope that it fills you with hope and encouragement and draws you closer to Jesus. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now enjoy today's message.
Today, we are in part two of a message series called The Greatest Example. And today, the title of my message is The First Practice of Connection. The First Practice of Connection. What I love so much about this message series is it is our first attempt at doing a series in tandem with our children. And so today, right after this broadcast, there will be a link available for all the families, all the parents, all the grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever wants to make themselves available. And today, our students are going to be learning about how they can love one another through friendship. And they're going to look at the story of David and Jonathan and their friendship. And so it's going to be awesome. I hope you take advantage of that. We've been doing something that we've done maybe one or two other times. We're doing a family memory verse. And our memory verse for this series is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. It's short, but I'm hoping all of you are committing this to memory because it really will make a difference in your life. And here's what Proverbs 17, 17 says. It says, a friend loves at all times. They are there to help when trouble comes. How many of you know trouble comes? Trouble comes to all of us. You don't have to pray for trouble. You don't have to use your faith for trouble. Trouble just comes. Jesus said that you would have troubles in this life, but that he would always be with you. And so friends are a part of God's plan to help us when trouble comes. Today's message is going to be all about connection. And as I said, the title is The First Practice of Connection. And the first practice of connection is simply this: find common ground. Find common ground. Jesus shows us the greatest example of anyone who's ever walked this blue marbled planet, especially in the area of love. And when we best reflect Jesus' love is when we treat others the way Jesus showed us and modeled for us that others should be treated. Jesus is an incredible connector, and he's our example, and that's what I want to talk about today, is connection and common ground. Connection and common ground. Let me give you several examples. We don't have time to turn to these passages, but maybe jot them down, the idea, and go back to them on your own time throughout the week. Jesus is the great connector, the greatest example of a connector that the world has ever seen. Jesus, in his connection, did several things. Jesus initiated relationships constantly. Jesus didn't just wait for relationships to come to him. He initiated relationships with others. I would submit to you the example of the woman at the well. Jesus didn't allow prejudice to affect his relationships. I would submit to you Matthew as one example, and all of the various people who were in all types of kind of what would be non-traditional ways of behaving. Sinners is how the Bible calls them, tax collectors, prostitutes. Jesus didn't allow his prejudice to affect his relationships and his connection. Jesus showed forgiveness in relationships. Remember the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and she was attempted to be stoned, and Jesus intervened and showed forgiveness. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus confirmed that relationships are more important than legalism and tradition. I'm so thankful that Jesus connected with people, even on days that the religious folks said were holy and sacred. I would submit to you the example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus has no use for legalism in that way. Jesus, he developed relationships, watch this, in the very last moments of his life. Think about when he's hanging on the cross and the one thief turns to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds as one of connection, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus is a great connector. And I want to show you from Scripture how you can follow his example and become a great connector. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, here's what the Scripture says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers," or connectors, I would say, "for this time that we have together, into his harvest field." I want you to see four ways really quickly that Jesus connected with people from Matthew. Jesus, it says, Jesus went. So first, if you're taking notes, write this down because this will be important. And I know many of you will think, well, I will remember it. And I think something happens to us once we turn a certain age that we believe we'll remember it because it's impactful to us in the moment. But then a few minutes later, and when we don't write it down, we're like, what was it that was so important to me? And so write these four things down real quickly. Number one, Jesus went. He connected physically. He went to where they are. Here's a question for you. Are you going? I ask this of myself all the time. Am I going? Jesus went. Are you going? If you're not going, you might not be connecting. Jesus saw. What does this mean? He connected visually. Ask yourself this question. Am I seeing? Am I seeing the needs of the world around me? Am I seeing people's hurts and challenges? Or am I only seeing my world? If I'm not seeing, I might not be connecting. Third, Jesus, he felt. What does this mean? He connected emotionally. Ask yourself this question. Am I feeling? Am I sensing? Am I connecting with individuals emotionally? We as human beings are emotional beings. And it's important that we understand what people are feeling. I know for some of us, for some of you, that might just be exactly the way God has wired you. You understand how people feel. Others are like, feelings? Who cares? Who cares about feelings, right? But Jesus took this into consideration in his connection. Jesus, watch this, he then prayed. He connected spiritually. Ask yourself this question. Am I praying? Just pause and literally ask yourself that question. Am I praying? Now, let me dig a little bit deeper on this. And if you say, yes, I'm praying, let me ask you this question. Who and what is the center of your praying life? Are you the center of your praying life? Are your needs, your feelings, your family, your wants and your desires the extent of your prayer life? If so, I would just simply recommend that you make an adjustment. And remember this, that our prayer time, first and foremost, is about a connection with our Heavenly Father. Jesus shows us this in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, the very first phrase of that prayer that many have committed to memory is a connection prayer. And so don't forget that prayer and connection through prayer is a reward in and of itself. And so that's how Jesus connected, physically, visually, emotionally, and spiritually. And so when you think through those lenses, then you're best equipped to then move yourself into a position of action. So now you understand the concept and the ways in which Jesus connected. Now, that's how he did it. Now, what are we going to do with Jesus' example? We are to be a reflection, a duplication of what he's done in the earth around us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go 1 through 8. And this week I'm going to read out of the Message because sometimes I think I get stuck in knowing certain versions of Scripture all too well, as I said last week. And so I'm going to read from the Message, and I might get tongue-tangled because it's not the one that I'm used to reading. I'm used to reading King James or New King James, and I can just kind of get real predictable in how I read that. But in Philippians chapter 2, and I said that for this reason, because the Bible should not be overly predictable to us. In other words, if you're at a point where the Bible no longer is life for you, I'm praying that God uses our time together today to create a new hunger and a new passion for you inside of your heart for the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read all the way through 8, but I'm going to break it down a few verses at a time. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 now. Check this out. Listen to what Paul says. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. I want to break this verse down in form of questions, 5 questions, what I'm going to call connecting questions, because he's about to unpack for us how we enter this life of Jesus' greatest example of connection. And here's these verses in the form of a question. Let me just ask you these questions and be reflective. I want today to be reflective. I don't just want to throw information at you and move on. I want you to really get introspective and look inward and ask these soul-searching questions from this passage. Ask yourself this question. Have you gotten anything at all out of following Christ? Have you gotten anything from following Christ? But number 2, has His love made a difference in your life? Has it? Does being in a community of the Spirit mean something to you? Do you have a heart? Do you care? These are the questions that Paul is bringing up in this passage as he writes to the church at Philippi. I hope the obvious answer in your life is yes. And if the answer is yes, Paul says, then do something in response to having gotten something out of your relationship with Christ, having His love make a difference in your life, having been a part of a community of the Spirit. Like, let's not lose sight of how important being a part of a community of the Spirit is. Someone was recently in a conversation with me, and they were saying, Josh, I want to tell you what I love most about our church. And I've heard this more than once. And they said, don't get upset when I tell you this. It isn't the music. That's okay. That's Daniel. I'm good with that. It's not the preaching. Hey, now you've gone too far, right? But they said this. It's the relationships. It's the community that has been created. I love that. Do you have a heart and do you care? And here's what he says. If you have, then do me a favor. In essence, here are those connecting challenges as we continue to read. That's kind of the foundation. Has this been going on in your world? If so, then the next thing Paul says is develop strong relationships. I want you to write that down. Develop strong relationships. Put it in the notebook that you carry with you. Put it in your phone. Do something. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spirited friends. He says, if any of these things have happened in your life, then begin to pass that on through developing of strong relationships. Last week, I talked to you about the 101% principle, which is find the 1% we agree on and give it 100% of our effort. Something happens, though, that I'm a little troubled by. Maybe you've seen this. I see people choosing to find the 1% that we disagree on and giving that 100%. Somebody talk back to me who's in the room. Have you ever seen that happen before? You find the one thing that you disagree on, and it upends your whole day with your spouse. You find that 1% that you don't agree with someone, and you give that 100%. Listen, I don't want to be political. I don't want to be controversial necessarily, unless it snaps you out of a way of thinking. But ask yourself this question. Do you spend the most amount of your day and time and calories and effort and energy focusing on the small amount that you disagree with other people? Or do you find the small amount you agree on and build on it? Because that is what Jesus did. Man, he had every day someone that he could have harped on and found a reason to disagree. But what he would do is he would find common ground. Do you want to be made well? Then take up your bed and walk. All of these types of examples that we could look to, that we have to develop strong relationships, that begins by finding common ground. So this might be someone's takeaway right now. Stop finding all the points of disagreement and look for one point of agreement. I noticed specifically, and as a pastor, I kind of see the interactions of Christ followers differently maybe than most. I certainly see it more regularly than most. And what I'm concerned about is that many Christ followers have set themselves up for failure because they've insulated themselves in a world that is a bubble that has no interactions with people who are different from us. Developing strong relationships, he says, agree with one another, love one another. I would submit this to you. One of your most important abilities is likability. If people don't like you, if they don't, and that doesn't mean they have to agree with everything you say, but if they don't like you, then there's no common ground being found. Christ-like means like Christ. And people thronged to Jesus. He was overwhelmed by multitudes. There was something about him that others were drawn to him. What effect do you have on others? Are people drawn to you or do they run from you? If they run from you, I would suggest that you have to get back to the basics of who Christ is. How many of you talk back to me here in the building and talk back to me if you're watching here? How many of you know someone who's hard to get along with? Let me hear you. How many of you know, if you're sitting next to someone, nudge someone if you know someone who's hard to get along with. Go ahead and nudge them. Y'all know someone who's hard to get along with, right? And by the way, if you can't quickly find in your mind someone who's hard to get along with, it's you. So just remember that. But we all know someone who's hard to get along with. And if someone can't get along with you, they're not going to go along with you. In other words, we all have people in our lives that we don't want to go on vacation with. I got one amen. I heard it. Right? This is the beginning. It's not complicated. It is how Jesus did it. People were drawn to him. Second, moving along because of the sake of time. We have to, and if we're going to connect and find common ground like Jesus did, we have to develop strong relationships. Secondly, we need to put others first. Serve them. I'm going to spend the entire message next week talking about how Christ served people. Watch this passage in Philippians 2, continuing in verse 3 and 4. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. It seems as though human beings are prepackaged out of the womb with the selfishness gene. And I think it's one of the hardest things to shake from our old nature, that every one of us deals on a regular basis with selfishness. In fact, I've said this before. I think marriage is the greatest test of selflessness that exists. The moment you're married, you realize how selfish you are. And then it compounds if you are one who is fortunate enough to have children in your world. As soon as children come into the world, you see how selfish human beings are. I think it's quite selfish of those infants to continue to cry and fuss until they get their way. Don't y'all think that's a kind of selfish thing for them to do? It's bothersome. They just let you know that their needs aren't being met. They're like, put me first, put me first, put me first. If you think you're completely free of selfishness, I have a challenge for you. The next time you're in a group photo, consider who you look at first in the picture. Think about the last group photo you were in. Here's what you probably did. You probably looked at the photo and said, oh, that's me. I look pretty good. Let's post this one.
Or you look and say, oh, that's, you count the whole photo as terrible based on one person's image in the photograph. Don't we do that?
We have a long way to go, but when we put others first, we become like Christ. And we need to begin to be people who are high road people. People who apply the high road principle in our life. The high road principle simply says this: we go to a higher level when we treat others better than they treat us. We go to a higher level when we treat others better than they treat us. It seems as though the way we treat others often is almost a competition, in that when someone treats me like this good, then my goal is to treat them in the same manner. But Jesus says, no. We have to put others first and serve them. Put yourself off to the side. Be a person who exceeds expectations. In your relationships, if someone treats you poorly, you don't have the right in Christ to treat them poorly back. Do not give evil for evil. But when you're treated badly, you treat them well. I found this this writing called The High Road of Leadership. And here's what it says. There's 10 things that it says. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you'll win false friends and real enemies. Succeed in God anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideas, the biggest people with the biggest ideas, can be shot down by the smallest of people with the smallest of minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but usually only follow the top dogs. Fight for the underdog anyway. What you spend years building could be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help. They may hurt you. They may attack you when you help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and sometimes you'll get kicked in the mouth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Serve others. The last thing I want you to consider in today's message to be a great connector like Jesus was. If we're going to be connector like Jesus was, we have to think on the same level that Jesus thought, which is possible. Before you think, oh my gosh, I cannot. No. You can, because you have been given the spirit and the mind of Christ. But this is something we must choose. To finish this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and then I'm going to be out of your way. I'm going to give you some action steps. Here's what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. Listen very carefully. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. To think like Jesus simply means this. Connecting with people, ladies and gentlemen, is more important than declaring your rights and claiming your privileges. Jesus thought that connecting with people was more important than declaring his rights and claiming his privileges. He became human and he stayed that way. If anyone could have relied on their rights and their power and their privilege, it would have been the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he comes to earth as the greatest example. His thinking is different. He says, I will not rely on my rights and my privileges at the expense of connecting with other people. In fact, I'm going to put those things aside so that I can find common ground with those around me. This, guys, is the greatest example. How will you fulfill this command to be a connector? How will you step into this week with your friends, your coworkers? I'm challenging you to do something that I know is not easy, which is to bust the bubble of the safety of Christian community and think about finding common ground with those that are not on a faith journey, perhaps like you are yet, and that you could, and you should, and I should, influence them to take one step closer to Christ. In week one, we learned to value people. If we're going to add value to people, we have to value people. This week, we're learning about connecting with people, building a relationship, beginning that process. I've heard from many people some things that I think are valid, and I just want to close with this thought, that when we come into Christ, we do our very best to disconnect from our old ways, our old thoughts, our old habits. And so we kind of have to, maybe for a season, separate ourselves from the things that are challenging for us. I understand that. And that is valid, and that is something that you have to consider. But if we're going to truly be salt and light, once we find a level of freedom in Christ, it's time then to be the salt and the light. The salt adds flavor and makes things better. The light adds clarity and makes people's lives brighter. Listen, if you're piercing the bubble of the Christian circle, I want you to have this confidence knowing this: darkness will never be greater than the light. You never walk into a dark room and flip the switch on and pause while the light and the darkness battle it out. No, as soon as you flip the switch, as long as the electric is working, the light pierces the darkness. Instantaneously, the light dispels the darkness. Why? Because light is greater than darkness. You do not have to fear as you pierce this bubble and begin to connect, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You have the power of the risen Christ living on the inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of every believer that cannot be overcome. It's time to pierce the bubble of our safety and security and begin to do the things that Jesus modeled for us to do, which is build relationships with people who are far from God, people who need to take one step closer to Christ. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to take one step closer to Christ. On screen, there's going to be a way for you to respond. Whether you're watching this live or on replay later, I want you right now, if you know you need to take one step closer to Christ, I want you to smash that button that says yes. Say yes right now. Be bold and be confident. As you push that button, say it out loud. Say yes. It's as simple as this. Simply say, I'm saying yes to Jesus now and forever. Jesus is the Lord of my life. It's really that simple. He made it that easy for you. Nothing else you have to do except express your faith that I believe that Jesus accomplished for me what I could not accomplish for myself. And I'm taking a step closer to him today. Maybe you've never been a follower of Jesus, and right now you're saying yes. I'm so thankful for you. So thankful for that decision. So thankful that you are choosing him today.
Thanks again for joining us today. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel. Or you can share this message with someone that you think could use it. And if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Have a blessed day.